Good morning. If you would, open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. And I want to read to you from verse 6. This is the promise that was given to us of the coming King, Jesus Christ. It says, For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. As I grow older, as my kids grow older, the longer I'm a husband, the longer I serve in the capacity of being a minister, a pastor in a church, it's becoming more and more clear to me that there's something I need desperately. I need help. I need help in making good decisions. I need help in saying the right things at the right times. I need help in being a good parent and a good husband. I need help to pastor a church and to do it in a faithful way. I need help to do what God has placed me here on earth to do. I need good help. I need help that is based off of accurate information. I need help that is based off of what is morally right, because I want to do the right thing. I need help that can be depended on and counted on when I need it. I need help that is encouraging to me and points me towards the light at the end of the tunnel when there's desperate times or dark times. The kind of help I need is wisdom from God. Truthfully, that's what we all need. We all need the wisdom from God. That's what the Bible tells us. Proverbs 2 on the screen should say this. It says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path, for wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you, understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil. Men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways." That's what Proverbs says about our need for wisdom. Then the New Testament, James simply says this in James 1:5. He says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." We are to be searching for wisdom. We are to pray for wisdom. With wisdom, if we have it, we'll understand what is right and what is just. With wisdom, we learn how to be discreet. We'll be awakened to the dangers of evil with wisdom. With wisdom, we'll understand what it means to actually fear the Lord. We need wisdom. I need it. You need it. And oh, may the Lord this morning open our eyes to that need and humble us and leave us crying out for wisdom. In Proverbs 2, we're told that wisdom comes from God. We're told that he actually stores it up for the upright. In James, we're told when we need wisdom, we're to ask God for wisdom. So we need it, and God has it. And that's where I want us to focus on this morning, because as we begin the first Sunday of Advent, is to show, you know, we just read this promise in Isaiah 9, that through Jesus Christ, through the coming of Christ, we have access to the wisdom of God. Because he is the Wonderful Counselor. And he brings us good counsel. So this morning, my goal is to show us in Scripture our need for wisdom, where we can get wisdom, and what it looks like when we have it. Maybe you're here this morning and you are a Christian, but you're desperate. Right now, you don't know what to do. You're confused. You're stressed out. You're worried. You're fearful. You need to hear this morning that Jesus is the wonderful counselor. Maybe you're here this morning and you have no hope. You have no hope. You look at your current circumstances and all you see, everything you see is bleak. You think about your past. You think about your current mistakes. And the grace of Jesus Christ is far from your mind. If that's you this morning, you need to know that Jesus is the wonderful counselor. He is the source of all wisdom. Wisdom that is true. Wisdom that is perfect and not faulty. Wisdom that is life-giving and refreshing. Wisdom that brings us hope. Wisdom that lays out the path of salvation in front of us. Wisdom that teaches us what sin is. Wisdom that teaches us how to avoid sin. That's the kind of wisdom that Jesus brings to us. And that's what we're going to focus on. So if you would, looking at Isaiah 9, let's read the promise one more time. 9:6-7. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. There are four names given to the coming child, Jesus, in the text. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. We're going to spend the next 4 weeks looking at each one. Today, we're going to look at the Wonderful Counselor. Elsewhere in Isaiah, this title is fleshed out. You can see on the screen, Isaiah chapter 11. It says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." So what is a counselor? Typically, our minds go to someone who gives us therapy, a therapist. We go and sit down and talk to them about our problems, our family issues, and we get advice and we get counsel. But the term used here, a counselor is one who is able to make wise plans. He is the advisor to a king. A king would surround himself with advisors and wise counselors. He is revered for his knowledge and good decision-making. Right now, the news and everyone's hanging on the edge of their seats wanting to see who the president-elect Trump is going to pick to be his advisors, his cabinet members, right? We want him to pick wise counselors. In Jesus, we have the promise of him being the wonderful counselor. So what does that mean? Well, it doesn't just mean that Jesus has all the knowledge of God up here stored up in himself and he can dispense it at his will. It doesn't mean he's just a dispensary of knowledge. But the role of counselor implies that he administers this wisdom to us in a way that we are ministered to by it. John Calvin said this. He says, "It's not therefore because he knows all his father's secrets that the prophet calls him counselor, but rather because he, in every respect, is the highest and most perfect teacher." Maybe you've had a teacher or a college professor or an instructor at work who's just brilliant. Sharp as a tack. They know their stuff. But the problem is, when they try to teach it to someone, they can't do it. They talk over your head. They can't connect with you as a person. And so they're brilliant. They're a terrible teacher. Maybe you've had a doctor who comes highly recommended for his knowledge and his skill. And he's very, very good at what he does. And you go in, you sit down with this person, and you're ready to be advised, and you're ready to learn about your problem and how the doctor's going to take care of it. And you realize this doctor has zero bedside manner. This doctor has no ability to communicate to you in a way that's meaningful. And you walk out feeling more lost than you did when you came in. Jesus, being a wonderful counselor, means he's the perfect teacher. He has the knowledge of God. He has divine knowledge. He can tell us how to come to the Lord. You can see him speaking about things that we will know nothing about, divine things of heaven and future,
and past and eternity. And he does it in a way that applies to our needy souls like a balm, a medicine. It's a comfort. That's why we go to his word. That's why we read what Jesus says. That's why we praise him for what he says and what he does. Because it's perfect and it ministers to us. He's the wise counselor. Calvin continues by saying this. He says, all that is necessary for salvation is opened up by Christ in such a way and explained with such familiarity that he addresses his disciples no longer as servants, but as friends. When I think about what that means, it warms my heart. Because I so desperately want to do right. Who doesn't? Who doesn't want to do right? You know, I want to make good choices. I want to raise my kids and love my family in a way that they're blessed and God is honored by what I do. I so desperately want to get in this pulpit and preach rightly and make decisions each week that are right and good for this church, that represent us before the Lord in a way that glorifies his name. I want to do those things well. And what I need is a perfect teacher to show me how. That's what I need. Not just facts. Not just information, not just book learning. I need the intimacy of a friend to speak into my life. I need the love of a father to correct me when I'm wrong. And Jesus brings that to us because he's a wonderful counselor. I need someone who's willing to give me the tough truths, the things I don't want to hear, and then carry me as I digest those things and deal with those things and not leave me hurting and wounded. And that's what Jesus does. He administers his perfect wisdom with the familiarity of a friend. He administers the perfect wisdom of the Lord with the compassion of a brother. And that's what we have in the coming of Jesus. That's why we celebrate Christmas. One of the many reasons is because Jesus has come as a wonderful counselor. He doesn't just tell us about love, he shows us his love. He doesn't just tell us about salvation. He opens the door for salvation by laying down his life for us. He is the wonderful counselor, truly in word and in deed. And we so desperately need him. My question this morning is, do you realize how desperately you need him? Are you willing to humble yourself before God and say, Lord, I need wisdom. I think I know what I'm doing, but I truly don't. I make decisions every day without conferring with you. I go days without praying, Lord. How many Christians do those kind of things? Do you go to Jesus as the wonderful counselor? Do you read his word as true counsel that you need? And you pore over the scriptures because you're so desperate for wisdom that you seek it out like treasure, like in Proverbs, it says, seek it out like silver. Are you doing these things? It's so important that we humble ourselves and see our need for his counsel. Because if we don't humble ourselves, if we are arrogant about this, if we are boastful about this or prideful about this, and just imply by the way we live that we don't need the counsel of God because we know what we're doing or the world will inform us, if we don't, then we open ourselves up to some deep temptation. And that's what I want to look at in Scripture today in Isaiah, because this prophecy, this promise of this child to come made in Isaiah 9 is made to a certain group of people. And these people are in danger of being tempted to look to the earth for wisdom, to look other places for wisdom other than God. And I want us to see this. So if you would, look at Isaiah chapter 8. Let's go back a chapter. After chapter 8, verses 16 through 18, this is the message that Isaiah gives to these people. He says this, bind up the testimony, seal the teaching among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. So here's the context of this. God's people are fearful and they're scared because they're waiting for the enemy to come. There's an Assyrian invasion coming. If you read through the context here, chapter 8 at the top, it tells you that they're looking and they're seeing that there's an invasion coming and they're scared. And when people are scared, when people are fearful, they go to dark places and they do dark things. They turn away from God and they turn in on themselves. And Isaiah is giving them a warning here. He says to them, bind up the testimony of the Lord, the story of how God is good, hold on to it. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, I will wait for the Lord who's hiding his face from the house of Jacob. Though God seems distant right now, wait for him. Call out to him. Trust in him. In your lives, though God may seem distant right now, wait for him. He goes on to point out, he says, behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs of importance in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. Isaiah was a prophet. God had spoken through him. God had given signs through him. God had blessed Isaiah with children and told Isaiah to name them certain things, and each name meant something as a message to his people. Isaiah is saying, don't forget what God has shown you through me. Don't forget the signs. Hold on to them. Look to them. How many times do we enjoy God's blessings and then later on in life forget about them and go through a dark time without the Lord because we won't hold on to what he's shown us? How many times do we do that? And it happens so quickly. We forget about the answered prayers. We forget about the God's goodness and his salvation for us. We forget about the blessings he's poured out onto us. In the middle of fear, we turn away. So that's the warning that Isaiah gives. Then he goes on in chapter 8, verse 19. Look at this. Now he gives a warning about what could happen if you don't hold on to the testimony. This is what could happen. Behold, let's see verse 19. And when they say to you, inquire of the Medians and the necromancers who chirp and mutter. Should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony. He's saying, all right, people are going to come to you and say, don't trust in God. Go to necromancers, people who speak to dead spirits. Trust in that. Go to fortune tellers. Look elsewhere. And Isaiah is saying, does that even make sense? Why would you go to the dead to talk to them about what's going on with the living? And then he reminds them again, to the testimony. Hold on to what you know to be true. Hold on to God. Be strong and be firm in your faith. You see the exclamation point after that? He's trying to encourage them. He goes on and it says this. He says, if they will not speak according to this word, this is the middle of verse 20. If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They have no hope. They have no sun rising in their life. They have no connection to God. They're just as in despair as you are. If they will not hold to the testimony, it's because they're lost. That's what he says. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged, and they will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. So there's the warning. Isaiah has said to hold to the teaching and the testimony because others will come to you and tempt you to seek wisdom from the earth and not from God. And church, if you haven't noticed, we are bombarded by this temptation day in and day out to seek other places rather than God, whether it's popular opinion, whether it's the media, whether it's other faiths. We have so many things pulling at us and tugging at us. And Isaiah is trying to hold out to them to hold firm, stand strong, hold to the testimony. Don't look to the earth. How many times have we been tempted to do this? To look to the earth for wisdom? How many times have we turned to ungodly sources for guidance because we were so desperate for immediate results? Because God seemed to be hiding from us. And we couldn't wait any longer. We had to get it taken care of. We had to get it fixed. How many times, rather than pore over God's word for wisdom, and look to the words of Christ for wisdom, have we turned to the internet, or turned to our friends, or turned elsewhere? Isaiah is warning against these things here to God's people. And to help with this warning, to give hope, now that he's thrown out this warning, he goes into chapter 9 with hope, the prophecy. Let's look at verse 1. He says, but there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Though these people were in gloom and anguish, though they were being tempted to look to the earth, God doesn't leave his people in gloom. He brings light to them. That's the promise. You see, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, that's the northern part of the kingdom, the land of Galilee. And that's where the Assyrians hit first. When the invasion came, they hit first, and they suffered greatly. That's why he points that region out in verse 1, because then he says, unto you a great light is shown. Because what do we know about Jesus? Where did he do most of his ministry? Galilee. That's the light. That's the prophecy. He goes on to say this in verse 2. The people who walked in darkness, they've seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with the joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor you have broken, as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be called upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's the promise that he holds out, the hope of Jesus. To a group of people who were fearful and in despair and tempted to walk away from God and tempted to do their own thing, he holds out this promise of the coming king. And it's a good promise. And it's full of hope. And one of those things is a wonderful counselor. No longer should these people employ ungodly means to find guidance. No longer should we as God's people employ ungodly means to find guidance. I can remember my last church in Danville. There was a woman who attended. I can't remember her name. Yeah, I do remember her name, but you don't need to know her name. So, she sat in the back. She came faithfully. She had her Bible. From all intents and purposes, from the pastoral standpoint, you know, she was a believer. She was a Christian. Then a newspaper article came out. And she had a whole full-page spread about how at home she was speaking to dead spirits. And she was inviting people over to be a part of this, and she was making money off this. She claimed she was getting wisdom from a Navajo spirit that was speaking through her to other people. And I remember hearing that, thinking, that's just insane. What? You know, that's like something out of a movie. But then I realized that there's something deeper going on here. She has not turned to the Lord for guidance. She's not turning to Jesus as the wonderful counselor. This is not enough for her. She can't wait for this. She's got to have something else, something that's really grabbing onto her in the moment. And whether it was real or fake or whether Satan was working through her, I have no idea. But when I see that and think about that, it makes me think, none of us are beyond the temptation. She was a church lady, guys. Just like any one of you. Men or women in the church. And she gave into this temptation because it appealed to her. So I have to ask you, look deeply into your souls. Are you looking elsewhere other than Jesus, your Lord and Savior, for guidance and wisdom and clarity? And where are you looking? Are you being impatient about waiting on the Lord? Are you on your knees praying every day, crying out for wisdom, searching for it as for silver? Are you doing these things? Because if you're not, then you are not honoring Jesus as the wonderful counselor that he is. And your celebration of Christmas is somewhat false. Think about it. I want to show you what it looks like to see Jesus in action as the wonderful counselor. You can turn to many teachings in the gospel and see the words coming out of his mouth and just get picture after picture of it. So I want to pick one. It's John chapter 16. This should be on the screen. John chapter 16, 32 to 33. Listen to this. Behold, the hour is coming. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So in this instance, Jesus is preparing his disciples for the fact that they're going to abandon him. He's speaking in prophecy there. He's telling this. He's preparing them for his death, his arrest. And he's also preparing them for their persecution that he knows will come later. Do you see the wonderful counselor in that statement? One, he's wonderful because he demonstrates divine knowledge that comes only from God. As he tells them what is about to happen. And we know that this is genuine divine knowledge, and this is not false prophecy, because we see it happening later on in the scriptures. So we know that Jesus has divine knowledge, and he dispenses it perfectly. He is not a false prophet. Two, Jesus claims that the Father is with him. He walks in the authority of God. He walks in the fellowship of God. He is not like all other counselors or givers of wisdom that walk on their own. The Father is with him. Three, he's a wonderful counselor because it says he draws men to him. He says that in me you may have peace, not so they can be fearful. He doesn't draw men to him so they can worry and despair. He draws men to him that they may have peace in him. And that makes him wonderful because we need peace. Four, he's a wonderful counselor because he decides to tell the disciples even the tough truth. He tells them that there will be tribulation. So many today, counselors, preachers, and politicians steer clear of that message. They don't want to tell anyone that bad things are coming. They don't want to speak of the agony that sin can bring someone through. Instead, they'd rather be positive. Levity is the drug of the day, where we have to be funny and lighthearted, and everyone walks out feeling good. A wise counselor, a wonderful counselor, is not afraid to share the tough truths. Number five, he's a wise counselor because he shares the tough truth because he can overcome the world. He gives the light and the hope at the end of the tunnel. He says, tribulation is coming, but take heart because I, and only I, the wonderful counselor, Jesus, I've overcome the world. You get that from nowhere else. You can't find that anywhere else. That makes him unique. That makes him wonderful. That makes him the counselor above all counselors. That's who Jesus is. That's what a wonderful counselor looks like in action. That's how he speaks. So the question I ask again is, are you looking to Jesus to be your wonderful counselor? Maybe you do look to Jesus for his knowledge. You read the Bible. You know it well. You store up the stories, you store up the parables, you store up the miracles, the teachings. You know them all. You can recite them. But it's all in your head. And beyond that, you live your life the way you want to live your life. You don't follow the counsel that Jesus gives. If you aren't following the counsel of the Lord, then you aren't recognizing Jesus as the wonderful counselor that he is. James chapter 1, 22. Be doers of the word. Not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. My daughter right now has discovered that if she leaves her socks on and runs really fast, she can slide across our wooden floor and maybe not fall, maybe fall sometimes. She thinks it's fun. And I've told her about 30 times this week, stop it. You're going to hurt yourself. You're going to break something. She hears it. I know she hears it. She says, okay, Dad. And she does it again, and again, and again. Every third or fourth time, she gets up crying because she's banged her elbow or ran into something. She's a hearer of my word, but not a doer of my word. And she'll learn. One way or another, she'll learn. How many of us are hearers of the word? And we're very good at hearing the word. But when it comes to doing it, when it comes to following the counsel, we're not following it. Maybe you look to Jesus for help with the big problems of life, but you turn to the world for all the everyday concerns. So when it comes to manage your money, day to day you manage your money and you don't even think to pray about it. You don't consult God's word over how to do it. You just do what the world tells you is wise. And that's your day-to-day thing. But when something big comes along like cancer, you're on your knees. You're begging for God's wisdom. You're begging for God's help. You're begging for his counsel. Maybe, you know, when it comes to dealing with people, your kids, your parents, your spouse, your coworkers, you do all that decision-making on your own. You decide what's wise. You decide what's not wise. You speak what you want to speak. You don't guard your words. You don't pray about your relationships. You don't get into the word over your relationships. That is for you. But when something big comes along, like someone dies and you're dealing with grief, then you're on your knees. Then you're begging for God to show up. Maybe that's you. God's only good for the big things. If you aren't coming to the Lord for guidance and comfort over everything, then you are not recognizing him as the wonderful counselor that he is. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. We live every bit of our life in front of God. What are we trying to do when we hold some of it back on purpose? Like he can't see it? Like he doesn't know what's going on? We're basically holding God's arms, at least saying, I got this. I don't need you for this. Who do you think you are? Who do we think we are when we do something like that? We're not the wonderful counselor. He is. Maybe you look to Jesus for ultimate rest in heaven. He's good for salvation. Jesus is good for saving your soul and getting you to heaven, but right now, you are like the people in Isaiah 8, and you're being tempted to look elsewhere for rest and peace and comfort, and your physical life is yours. God gets you in heaven. Folks, if you aren't coming to the Lord for rest now, if you aren't turning your life over to the Lord every day, turning your stress over to him, your anxieties over to him, your fear over to him, then you aren't treating Jesus as the wonderful counselor that he is. Matthew 11, 28, Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He calls out to us. He was prophesied to be the wonderful counselor before he was born, long before he was born. We see him as the wonderful counselor in Scripture. He's still the wonderful counselor. Nothing has changed there. Do you see him that way? Do you approach him that way? As you think about these things, please know this. If you truly are seeking God's wisdom, it will show in your life. It's not just something you can say you're doing and not do, because the fruit will bear out in your life. Someone who's walking in the wisdom of God, approaching Jesus as the wonderful counselor, hearing his word and doing his word, it will show in your life. There will be fruit. James chapter 3 says this. Look at this with me. Chapter 3, verse 13 says, who is wise and understanding among you? Who are the wise ones in here? Who are the ones who are understanding God's counsel in this room? Who are you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast. Do not boast about being wise. Don't say you're wise if this is how your life looks, because you're not wise. That's what he's saying. Do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. It is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above, here it is. Here's what a life lived in counsel from the wonderful counselor looks like. Wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So if you're not sure if you're walking in the wisdom of God, if you're not sure if you've been approaching Jesus as the wonderful counselor, I would encourage you to look at your life and line it up with these things. No one will be perfect in them, but your heart will be leaning that direction. You will want these things. You will be praying for these things. You'll be pursuing these things. So what does your life look like? What a gift we have in Jesus. He is the wonderful counselor. He's the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. And to assign these amazing titles to a child born here on earth can only mean one thing, that he's not just any child. He is the Son of God. That's who he is. So let us celebrate him. But more than celebrate him, let us look for him in all that he is and all that he does. Not just for a few aspects. Jesus is worthy of our whole life, our whole heart, everything about us. He's worthy of it. And he can handle all of it. He is the wonderful counselor. He's more than a savior. He's the Son of God. He is God with us. He is all of these things described to us in Isaiah chapter 9 and more. And because of what he did on the cross for us, we have access to him. So let us stop looking to the earth. Let us stop living in gloom and anguish and darkness. Jesus has come. He's the wonderful counselor. So as we pray and as we prepare to respond to this, here's a couple ways I want you to think about responding. If you're in here right now and you're a Christian, I want you to look deeply into your hearts and ask yourselves, am I pursuing Jesus as a wonderful counselor? Am I worshiping him for what he is? Am I treating his words for what they are? Perfect. He is the perfect teacher. And if you're not, and you're a Christian, you believe in the Lord. Oh, my prayer is that God convicts you of this. My prayer is that God draws you to him. That you can step out of the gloom and walk into the light. If you're here this morning and you don't know if you're a Christian, you don't know if you're a believer, but you know this, you're empty, you have no hope, you feel like you're lost and you're groping for something, come to Jesus. Turn your life over to him. The questions you've been wanting answered, the confusion you've been walking in, Jesus is the light. He shines light into your darkness. He is hope for you. Don't wait. Come to him today. Maybe you just want to worship him because he's guided you through a difficult time. Take opportunity this morning to do that. Will you bow your heads and pray with me? Father God, glory to your name. Glory to your name, Jesus. There is none like you. You are above all. There is no wisdom that's wiser than you. There is no peace that's better than the peace you bring to us. And I just pray right now for those of you who might be struggling in whatever way, whether they need answers, whether they need comfort, whether they need peace, whether they need hope, that their eyes are open to the truth that you, Jesus, are calling them. Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. I will be the counselor that you need. Oh, Father, open our ears to what you're saying to us. Give us a hunger for wisdom, a hunger to pour over your word, a hunger to cry out to you. Let us be doers and not just hearers of your word. And as we sing songs right now, Father, as we pray to you, let your spirit be here. Move in our lives, Father. Move in our hearts. We love you and praise your name, Jesus. Amen.